So we're reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as those who owe you everything. We thank you that you've given us life and you've given us your Son and given us great hope in him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it speaks to us of what you have done, of who you are, and shows us how to live. And we pray that you would give us hearts to listen to you now, and we pray for David that you would strengthen him and enable him to teach us your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning we're concluding our series of 8 weeks. We've been looking at this full armor of God, and we conclude this morning by focusing on prayer. Prayer as the final element of the believer's weaponry. You see there in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We've already looked at each of the six pieces of God's armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes to be worn metaphorically on your feet. We've looked at taking up the shield of faith and putting on the helmet of salvation. And then last week, we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which, as Paul explicitly tells us in the text, is the word of God. It's the only part of the Christian armor that we can actively use, as it were, in attack. The rest are very much defensive weapons, but the word of God is very much a weapon to be used in attack. But then the apostle concludes this section, and arguably the whole of his letter, with this call to militant prayer. And I deliberately use that word militant because we're talking real prayer here. It's a call to unceasing, earnest prayer of God's people against the devil's schemes. As you see there in verse 18, there is a very strong current flowing through the whole of the verse. This whole matter of prayer is quite essential to the believer's spiritual life, to their survival even as a Christian in this life. It's an all-encompassing spirit of prayer. It is a pervasive spirit of prayer. Spurgeon writes, prayer is the breath of faith. And listen up, prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. That's how important, that's how dominant prayer ought to be. Prayer must be in a thriving church and in the individual believer's life. As someone has said, prayer should be fundamental and not supplemental. And that's why I believe we see prayer mentioned here as the culmination. The matter of prayer here at the very end of our section, looking at God's armor. If I may, again, the ESV, I think, does it slightly better than the NIV. The NIV brings verse 18 as a new sentence. Do you see that? Verse 17 stops with a full stop, and then, and prayer, and pray. The ESV continues in from verse 17 saying, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and so forth. So it really very much connects prayer with the armor of God. Prayer needs to pervade all of our spiritual warfare. It, we might say, is the means of us actually wearing this spiritual armor that Paul has been outlining for us. For example, it's when we pray in the context of our spiritual struggles that we, in faith, we put on the belt of truth. It's as we talk with God, as we bring our burdens to Him, our struggles with our enemy to Him, we fasten on this breastplate of righteousness. As we talk to our Father in heaven, we're putting on our gospel shoes, and as that prayer becomes more earnest, as we wrestle, as it were, with God over the temptations we face, the issues we're struggling with in life, when we feel overwhelmed by the attacks of our enemy, it's then, as it were, we're tightening the belt. We're pulling those laces on our metaphorical shoes a bit tighter as we earnestly pray for God to help us. So prayer for a Christian is not supplemental, it's foundational. It's not optional, it's essential. Let's be honest, for most Christians, prayer is probably the hardest discipline to do. Probably. And yet, as John Bunyan writes, it's the greatest weapon in the storehouse of God. And we should recognize that. The two greatest enemies, prayer and the Word of God, and which two does the devil go for the worst? To get you to stop praying and to get you to stop reading your Word, God's Word. So, prayer. You sense the seriousness, you sense the vitality of prayer here in verse 18. Do you notice how many times Paul uses the word all? Four times, or all or always. We are to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the saints, being alert always, keep on praying, or as the ESV puts it, with all perseverance. That's the fourth all. So we've got four alls, which means how many points? Five, actually, this morning, okay? 5 points. First of all, the frequency of prayer. We're told we're to pray on all occasions. Now, I'm sure you've heard me say, and others say, I'm sure, this matter of how beneficial it is for each of us to have what we call a quiet time with the Lord. We really do need to regularly get away from everyone and get away from everything. Put your phone in the cupboard or switch it off or whatever, but get away somewhere private. Go, as it were, to your secret closet, wherever that might be, and meet with God and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Reading His Word, praying with Him, to Him, but spending time alone with God. Those times are essential. I would describe them as meal times for your soul. You really do need them. The times when you come before God and by faith you feed on Him. You feed on His Word. You drink from Him, as it were, in those special times with Him. But listen, there is a serious danger about having a quiet time. Because it's when we close our Bibles and we say amen, we think, well, that's it now. I've had my quiet time. I'm off. And you spend the rest of your day just living out the rest of your time without rare any either rare reference or any reference to God for the rest of the day until maybe tea time when you give thanks for your food and maybe you turn out the light and say, thank you, God. That's it. If we do that, what often happens is we end up compartmentalizing our Christian life. And so you break down your day, 7 to 8, or whatever it is your God time. 8 till 9 is traveling to work time. 9 till 5:30 is your actual work time. And then finally at 10:30 at night, it's good night, Lord time, and I'm off to sleep. What Paul says here is that we're to be praying on all occasions. What does that mean? It sounds like that we should pray at every set occasion in the day, at all occasions. But is that what he means? Think of what he says to Timothy, for example, in his second letter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I think what Paul means by on all occasions is that he's describing a way of life. He's describing your walk with God through your day where you talk with him as it's presumed you walk with him. You talk with God as you walk with God throughout your day with the Lord. So yes, you have your quiet time, but when you get up to leave for work or whatever, or to feed the baby or to wash the dishes or whatever it is, remember, the Lord is not still back in your secret closet. The Lord is still with you wherever it is you've gone that day. In other words, we need to practice remembering that throughout the whole of your day, you're always in the Lord's presence. You are always in the Lord's presence. So when you come to those meal times and you give thanks, you say the typical grace at the beginning of the prayer, you can keep praying as you eat that meal, as you take each mouthful and you think, oh, that tastes great. Say, Lord, thank you. Whoa, that was brilliant. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for that pudding. Why do we only say grace at the beginning? This is great. Thank you, God. We sang that hymn, didn't we? Oh, that it was our second opening hymn where we talked about wandering through the forest glades and so forth and seeing mountains grandeur and all of that. What do? We take a photograph and goes up to the cloud. But the chorus says, then sings my soul how great thou art. As you walk with God through the day, you're learning to talk with God throughout the day. Or when you see the opposite of that, you see something terrible, or you read of some dreadful account happening, well, because you're learning to walk with God and to talk with God, then you're going to turn to him there and then and pray to him about it. It's learning to take everything to God in prayer, there and then. There and then, throughout the day, but simply praying on all occasions as you walk through your day with the Lord. And how easy you find this, how well you're able to do it or not, is a fairly good indicator as to the level of your spiritual maturity. You see, it's those of you who, as it were, have your eyes fixed on Jesus through the day. Those of you who have your treasure in heaven. Those of you who have your heart's desire in heaven. You'll find this much easier to learn than the rest of us. Some might think, well, I'm too busy to pray. My job's too important. It's too detailed. I need to be fully alert. I can't pray like you're telling me, preacher. Joel Beakey, in his book Striving Against Satan, he tells the story of several ministers up in the Scottish Highlands who had come together to discuss what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that Christians should pray continually. What does that mean? And the story happened several generations ago because, as the story goes on to say, one of the ministers turned to the young maid and he asked her, "Do you know what Paul meant by this?" And she said this, "Yes, sir. As I arose this morning from bed, I prayed that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings over me today. When I got dressed, I prayed that I might be clothed with Christ's righteousness. As I dusted the furniture in this room before you arrived, I prayed that the Lord would wipe my heart clean through the blood of Jesus. When I made your refreshments ready, I prayed that Jesus Christ would be my food and drink today. Sir, I pray my way through each day, for prayer is my breath, my life." We're talking about a way of life, friends, of prayer. If prayer is an expression of our dependency upon the Lord, of our relationship with the Lord, then if we're walking with the Lord, won't we talk to him? Won't we? Won't we naturally express that we are with him, right beside him? One more thing as we close. If our minds were more occupied with prayer, I know myself, I would have far less opportunity for the devil to get his arrows into my thoughts. If I thought more about the Lord than I do now, the devil wouldn't have time in my thoughts to get any of his thoughts into my head. Something to think about. We really must begin to learn to pray on all occasions. Secondly, then, let's look at the variety of prayer. With all kinds of prayers and requests. What does this mean? Well, I think it means, as Paul meant it to mean, all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds. Public prayers, private prayers, verbal prayers, silent prayers, loud prayers, soft prayers, deliberate prayers, planned prayers, unplanned prayers, long prayers and short prayers, written out prayers, spontaneous prayers, requests, thanks, confession, prayers of praise, prayers of repentance, prayers of tears and beating your breasts, prayers of rejoicing and laughing with joy, prayers standing, prayers kneeling, prayers lying down with your face on the ground, prayers with your hands lifted high. Yes, I said it. Prayers with your hands lifted high. Prayers with your head bowed down and your hands folded. Quite literally, I think Paul meant what he meant. All kinds of prayers and requests. Variety, I think, is the spice of life. And I think it applies to spiritual life as well. Using a variety of prayers will help keep your prayer life fresh and lively. I think what Paul is getting at here too, and especially in relation to our struggles with our enemy, is that we are to be real with our Heavenly Father. If we are fake with God, if we are just merely going through the routine of prayer, even of a quiet time, you'll find that there is no power in your prayer. It's false. You're praying just like the pagans pray. But if we know God, if we know him as our Father, if we know us to be his children, if we are walking with him, and if we're then we are talking with him, we will find ourselves talking in lots of different ways. Those of you who are married, you will know that, I assume you're talking to your spouse, but when you talk to them, you know, you talk to them in a variety of ways and in a variety of times, don't you? You don't say, I'll see you at 7 o'clock tonight and then we'll talk. Maybe some of you do. But when you're with them, You'll talk with them in different ways, different kinds of prayer Paul is talking about. Thirdly, the manner of prayer. Be alert and always keep on praying. And there are two manners of prayer here. One is the alertness, and the other relates to the perseverance of our prayers. Always keep on praying. Why must we be alert? It's in the present tense there. We are to keep on being alert. Well, we mustn't forget the context of the passage. The context regards our struggles in spiritual warfare. And in that context, we find ourselves facing this enemy who is powerful, who is cunning, who is scheming. Someone who, out of nowhere, will launch an attack on us at any time, even on a Sunday morning sat listening to a sermon on spiritual warfare. So we need to be alert. We also need to keep on being alert. Because, friends, we are sinners. I think I've used this description before. Our hearts are like petrol, and the devil comes with a match. We must be on alert. We must be on alert because also we have sin that still remains in our hearts. We have, as Jeremiah describes, a heart that is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And so we must learn not to trust ourselves. We must learn that our remaining sin, that old sinful nature, is still there to some measure within us. And so we need to be careful. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? What is the Lord Jesus doing? Praying, earnestly praying that he would not succumb to the attack of the evil one. In his humanity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was praying that he would not fall. But who else did he say should pray? We think of Peter, James, and John and how he said, watch and pray. Was that because they were to look out for Judas coming? And as they kept a lookout, would you mind also having a prayer meeting? No, he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I wonder if they had done what Jesus told them to do, might they have scattered and left Jesus there in the garden? Might Peter have not denied Jesus by the fire if he had done as Jesus told him to do in the garden? If they had kept watch, if they had been alert, if they had been praying rather than sleeping, I don't know. But you see, this is the same theme that we read of in other epistles, that we, God's people, in these last days, for the devil knows his time is short, and he was doing all he can to take as many as he can with him into hell, we, God's people, are to be alert, sober-minded, clear-thinking. Peter writes, be self-controlled and alert. Maybe he writes from personal experience, I don't know, but he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What a picture. I love that picture. Prowling around looking for someone to devour. Hence the need to watch and pray. Peter again, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. This is a regular call of God's word to God's people to keep on being alert, to always be watchful because of our enemy and because of our sinful heart. Then, of course, the other manner in which we are to pray is that we persevere in our prayers, always keep on praying, or as the ESV says, with all perseverance. That's how Epaphras was described by Paul in Colossians 4, verse 12. It says he was always wrestling in prayer for the Christians at Colossae. Wouldn't it be wonderful for someone to say to you, I am always wrestling in prayer for you? Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be incredible. Imagine the outcome of that in your life if there was someone else who said, I'm always wrestling in prayer for you. This perseverance in prayer. Think of what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Luke 11. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who... And the tense of the Greek is, keeps on asking, receives. He who keeps on seeking, finds. And to him who, again, keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Perseverance in prayer. This is probably one key area in a Christian's life where the devil will do his utmost to get you to give up. To get you to stop praying. You've been praying about this for a long time now and nothing's happened. Maybe you should give up. Maybe God doesn't want you to have this. I remember talking to a man in a supermarket car park. He was having problems with his children and I was trying to encourage him to pray about it. Bring these things to God. I remember him looking at me and says, David, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. And I sympathized with his frustration. It can seem like that, can't it? Prayer doesn't work. I've been struggling with this habit, this sinful habit of mine for years. God knows I struggle with it and I've been praying for it. Prayer doesn't work. So I'm just going to give up. Friends, who knows when you will finally receive what you have been earnestly praying for all these years? Who knows when that door will finally be opened? When God in his timing says, David, I've been listening to your prayers all these years and now is the time to answer them. Who knows? I would again encourage you this morning to keep on praying. Keep on praying. And pray also too that your Father in heaven would show you what to pray for. That he would shape your prayers, tweak them maybe, in order for his will to be worked out through your prayers. The frequency of our prayers at all times, the variety of our prayers, all kinds of prayers, the manner of our prayers, pray always alert and persevere in them. Fourthly, the object of our prayers is for all the saints. For all the saints. Of course, the primary object of our prayers would be God himself. When we think of how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's our prayer, but the first thing he asks his disciples to pray is that the Father's name would be hallowed. It would be given the regard and the respect it's worthy of. So those first three petitions of that prayer are primarily for the honor and the glory of God's name. But the indirect objects of our prayers, and especially here in the context, there's the context, don't forget that word, the context of spiritual warfare is God's people. All of God's people. In other words, we're to pray beyond ourselves. You know how sometimes we can feel as if it's just me struggling? Remember how Elijah thought, I'm the only prophet left, and God says, no, you're not. I've got several other here who I'm looking after and helping and providing for. We can think it's just us who have got this particular habit we're trying to overcome. Or like we're the only one in the world that Satan seems to be focused on and harassing at this particular time. Paul reminds us, no. Every believer in the world is being harassed by our enemy. So we're to think beyond ourselves, and we're not to think only of our own conflict, our own struggles. We're to be mindful of this whole body of Christ. We belong to a family, you see, friends. This is something Paul had already talked about back in chapter 4 in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He'd been telling them that they were part of this one body of Christ. Yes, they were different. There were some Jews, there were some Gentiles, but they were united as one with Christ as their head. And further back in chapter 2, he had told them that they were fellow citizens of God's kingdom. They were members of God's household, God's family. So within the family of God, there is this profound connection. It is stronger than a blood tie of a natural family. And therefore, when one of us is in need, the whole family should feel that need too. When our brothers and sisters, for example, in Nigeria are suffering, there is a time for us to join with them, to weep with them, to pray for them, to pray for the widows who have lost their husbands, to pray for the orphans whose parents have been taken away from them. We need to pray for them, to look beyond ourselves, to stop being self-centered and to think of others and bring them also before God. Those imprisoned in Iran, those whose churches have been knocked down in Sudan or recently in China too. We need to learn to do as Hebrews 13 tells us. Verse 3, remember those in prison, listen, as if you were their fellow prisoners. And those who are ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Do you see there how connected we should be with our family in the rest of the world? That's why we have the Barnabas Fund prayer letter at the back. There'll be a stampede at the end, I hope, to get your copy of the Barnabas Fund prayer letter. We need things like that to help us to see beyond ourselves, to pray for others. That's why we read from Exodus 17 earlier how when Joshua was down fighting the Amalekites, where was Moses and Aaron and Hur up at the top praying? Their prayers led to Joshua's victory. Now we need to translate that into a new covenant scene and pray it's through our prayers that God's people win in their spiritual conflicts against their enemy, the devil. If we don't pray, Christians are falling around the world. We need to pray for them. Earnestly pray for our family. Arthur Pink writes, the measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and the earnestness of our prayers for them. And he's right. We must persevere in our praying for all the saints as they face the same temptations we face, as they face particular manifestations of the enemy. I mean, thank God nobody is banging that door in and arresting me and some of you and dragging us down to the police station today. That's happening this morning in other places of the world. So it's happening for them differently to us. But who knows what might come here? And we might need them to pray for us. But let's pray for all of them. Pray for people not just in our own congregation, but in other gospel churches, other denominations. Other places of the world, we must pray for all the saints. And then fifthly and finally, let's look at the method of prayer. Pray in the Spirit. And really everything that we've been looking at this morning, all of it has to occur in the Spirit. All our praying, whenever that may be and for whoever that may be, but we must pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? I don't believe it means we must pray in tongues, since not all the Christians then would have had that gift of tongues. Paul here is meaning we should pray with the mind of the Spirit as we pray. Pray in harmony to what God wants, as the Holy Spirit within us prompts us and leads us in our prayers. But God's Spirit inspiring His people to pray, God's Spirit prompting His people to pray, the Spirit of God reminding God's people of what God has said. Remember how those two work together? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we then bring God's Word back to God, see the connection there of the Spirit? God's Spirit reminding us of what God has said about what we should pray for and what we shouldn't pray for. He reminds us of the promises that God has made to His people in His Word. And so those are things that we can pray for and, as it were, claim for God's people. He reminds us, too, of the warnings of God in His Word. So we can bring those warnings back and intercede for Christians who we see are stumbling in their struggles with the devil. We can pray, Lord, that You would keep them from You working out Your warnings against them. We can do all of these things. And when we just don't know what to pray, again, He's there helping us in our weakness. Romans 8:26 tells us we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Even a groan can change something on the other side of the world. Did you believe that? Just a groan, just a deep, honest groan from a regenerate heart. That is another kind of prayer that God will use to build His kingdom. But it's a prayer, again, which God understands. A prayer which the Holy Spirit Himself has prayed, which He has offered up through you to the Father in heaven. So, friends, as we face our enemy, the devil, we need to put on the full armor of God. But we put each piece on praying all the time, with all kinds of prayers, always being alert to our enemy and always persevering in prayer as we think of all our brothers and sisters going through the same things we face. And we pray not simply mechanically, but we do pray in the Spirit of God that He would flood, that He would touch every request we bring before God's throne, and therefore, through Jesus Christ, make it effective. May God help us to do that for ourselves and for others here. Let's pray now. Father, thank You for all that You have taught us from this passage. We pray, Lord, that as we press on now back into Genesis chapter 3, Lord, we pray we won't forget how You have prepared us. We thank You, Lord, that You have made wonderful promises to Your people. And so we ask again, Lord, that in our struggles with our enemy, we will know those promises worked out. We thank You, Lord, that we have Your Spirit within us. We thank You, Lord, that He resides within every one of Your children. Everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, You are there within him or her. Whatever their age, whatever their maturity, but the Spirit of God is present in every believer's heart. And so please, Holy Spirit, will You prompt every one of us to become people of earnest prayer, of militant prayer, people who have that sense of persevering, of wrestling, of, as it were, not letting You go until You bless us. Please, God, will You make us so, not only in the context of spiritual warfare, Lord, but also, Father, just for the benefit of the whole of this church, that every bit of our ministry, everything we do, Lord, would be drenched with the prayers of your people. Hear us, dear Father, we pray, please. Pour out your Spirit upon us afresh this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.